I also wanted to mention, while I'm thinking about it, as I was sitting there thinking about things in my mind, to thank Madeline for helping me this morning, but also for helping with these decorations. You and your brother and your mom put all the signs together, and paint was all over your back porch or whatever it was, back yard anyway. And there's a banner downstairs as well that they worked on. So again, thank you. A man recently moved and had to get set up with a new GP, a new general practitioner doctor. So after two visits and exhaustive lab tests, this new doctor told the new patient now that he was doing fairly well, you know, for his age. A little concerned about that comment, the patient couldn't resist asking the doctor, do you think I'll live to be 100? And the doctor asked, well, do you smoke tobacco or drink beer or wine? No, I don't take any drugs either. And the doctor asked, do you eat ribeye steaks and barbecued ribs and stuff like that? No, my other doctor said all that red meat's unhealthy. Do you spend a lot of time in the sun? You like playing golf, sailing, hiking, bicycling? Nope, don't do any of that, he said. Doctor continued, do you gamble? Do you drive fast cars? Do you engage in any risky sports otherwise? No, I don't do any of those things. The doctor looked at his notes, looked up at the patient and said, then why do you want to live to be 100? We all want to live a long time, but sometimes we really do have to ask why if there's nothing that we're going to take along with us to enjoy ourselves. And you know, God wants us to eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm going to read that to you in a moment, but God doesn't want us to trust the finite for the infinite well-being. Say it one more time. God doesn't want us to trust the infinite for our infinite well-being. God doesn't want us simply to relax because we've got everything that we think in place. He wants us to be trusting Him, and we're going to explore that lesson from Jesus this morning. But before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank You for this day, and we ask that You will speak to each of us on our hearts each way that we need to be spoken to and encouraged as we move through life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' words again, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Now, Ecclesiastes, I love reading Ecclesiastes. One of the reasons I personally like reading Ecclesiastes is because it starts and ends with the same phrase, it's all in vain. Why, what's the point? And it closes off that way. But in between, there's a lot of sort of bits of truths and pithy words, if you like, to live by. Ecclesiastes 9, in particular, at verse 1, all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, one does not know. And I'm going to skip down some verses and just read from chapter 9. This is an evil in all that happens under the sun. The same fate comes to everyone. And this is the one I want to reference in particular in light of today. Go, verse 7, go, eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart. The Bible says we can drink wine. It says it right there. Just let me point that out. For long, God has long ago approved of what you do. And then down to the very end of that chapter. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when suddenly it falls upon them. A bit of a downer in some ways, but that's the reality of life, and that's one of the reasons I like Ecclesiastes. Jesus, as I quoted from a couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke, reminds people when they stress and worry about things, he says this, and can any of you by worrying add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? And he finishes off by saying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Indeed, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. God wants us to do, and if you look on the cover, to eat, drink, and be merry. Old Testament, New Testament teaching, no problems. The things that we have in our life, enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a point that Jesus is making in this particular story, in this particular parable that he's telling, in this particular instance, about the word relax. As I said, Jesus is in the middle of encouraging his disciples to confess when they're under duress and teaching them about what turning to God in the points of calamity in your life. And then he gets interrupted by somebody in the crowd and he wants Jesus to settle a financial dispute because obviously this guy's wise, he's a good teacher, he's a great rabbi. I want you to settle this argument for me. But Jesus refuses to enter into that particular argument, that family squabble, and instead uses this as an opportunity to teach something very important to his disciples, to that crowd, to that individual, and to us. What we need to understand in this particular parable is it's critical to assess carefully what that farmer's error is. Because the obvious is about greed and about accumulation of things, and that's not really the lesson entirely that's there. Because God wants us to work hard and enjoy the things that we have in our life. Very much enjoy them. Go to the cottage. Have a great time. Have a good time at the pool. Enjoy your family. Go out and have a good meal. Like all those things are a part of life when we have them, when we can enjoy them, however great or small, complex or simple they may be, enjoy them. But, and I'm not going to be preaching because it's easy to do, pounding on the pulpit with rules about what we can't do, because that's clearly not what the message is here. This farmer in this story is not portrayed as wicked because of what he's accumulating. He's not wicked because he's got a lot of stuff. He worked hard for that, he got that stuff, and good for him. He's not portrayed as particularly greedy. He didn't steal it from other people. He's not running around telling everybody how wealthy he is. He's not greedy. So he has his stuff. He has a right to that stuff. He's not greedy particularly. He seems a little bit surprised almost by his good fortune because, you know, it happened to be a good crop year. And he's got all this stuff. And he wants to make some reasonable plans on how to deal with it. What is wrong, and we have to ask ourselves, and it's about building these barns to store some of that bounty for a leaner tomorrow, and that's not it still yet, quite. What's really at the core of this building and continuing on, we need to notice, first of all, this farmer's consistent focus throughout the conversation with himself. What should I do? He asks himself. What should I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store up my grain for my goods. And I will say to my soul. There's this relentless use of first person, I and my. And I don't think that's an accident. I think there's an intention behind that. There's no thought to using this abundance to help others. There's no expression whatsoever about gratitude for this good fortune, and there's absolutely no recognition for God. Now remember, Jesus is talking to a group of people who go to synagogue all the time. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to people who know that the base of their life, remember I've said before, Jews, when they wake up in the morning, the first prayer out of their mouth, thank you God for returning my soul to my body, that I can live again today. Everything is an essence of thanks to God. Everything I have is because God gave it to me. Even the ability to work hard, God gave that to me too. So when he's leaving these things out, they're not unintentionally left out. They are intentionally there to make a point. This guy didn't even acknowledge that God had blessed him with a crop. It just, I guess I'm lucky. I guess it just happened. I guess I worked hard. And this leads to, and most likely caused, by his second level error. He's not foolish because he makes provision for his future. He's foolish because he believes that his wealth can secure his future. He's not foolish because he makes provision for his future. He's foolish because he believes that his wealth will secure his future. And Jesus clearly tells us, and Ecclesiastes reminds us, we have no control over the future. None. And everybody in this room knows that. And if you don't, you're not paying attention to your own life. we have no control over the future. We can plan for it. We can build bigger barns to put our wonderful crops that we've harvested in. But we have no control over what's going to happen in the future. Only God is there. Go eat your bread with enjoyment. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has long ago approved what you do. For no one, and I'm quoting Jesus again, I'm still quoting Ecclesiastes. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them. The word relax is what is our key word in the statement that this man makes in this parable of Jesus. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that doesn't mean stay nervous and stay, you know, all not relaxed. It's the, what's left out of that statement. If he had said, trust God for your future, eat, drink, and be merry, he would have been on track. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry. But his statement was, relax. I got it all securely done. I've trusted in the finite for my infinite well-being. And it sounds like a very obvious statement to make or that we want to be aware of, but we lose sight of it so often. We lose sight of the fact that we as a human race are vulnerable, fragile beings with no control, as I said, over what's going to happen. You can plan for it. You can set up for it. You can get in place for it. But I hear from your lives and from my own life and from the lives of many other people, no idea what's coming. I was saddened, and I didn't want to go and reference this exactly, but it leads us to this point in a sad way. The news last night about what happened in El Paso can't go without comment today, I think. Those people went out shopping at Walmart. They had no idea what was in their future. More than a dozen of them are no longer here. We have no idea what's around the corner. Last night, when I left here, Donna, driving home, I saw a woman losing that car at Guelph Line. She was lying in the middle of the road. She had no idea what was coming. We don't know, do we? So where do we put our trust? Do we put our trust in the finite things of this earth? Or do we put our trust in the infinite being and the steadfast love of God? Clearly, that's where it should be and where it is for all of us when we trust Jesus in our lives. Ecclesiastes again. And again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them. The farmer is called a fool neither because of his wealth nor his ambition, but rather because he accords finite things infinite value. He's put his trust in the things of this earth and not the things above. And clearly, that leads us to Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Seek, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Psalm 107 says it too. Verse 9, for he, God, satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of God. That's an exciting potential for us all. That no matter what we come up against, we have God in front of us, God beside us, and God behind us. God's taking care of our past. He's with us in our present, and He's out there in our future. And calamity takes place. It does. But we have a hope in Christ, and we have a hope in God, and He's already out in the future dealing with that for us, giving us the strength we need to face it and deal with it, giving us the place that we can come to and confess these things to God and trust in Him. Life is full of bad things at times in the future. But if we hang on to God and give our future to Him, we don't have to worry anymore. Because worrying about it, as Jesus says, isn't going to add anything to our lives. It's going to take away from it, if anything. Our future trust, our infinite value, is only on trust in what God has for us. The things, the good things to enjoy here on earth are here to truly enjoy. That's all. Just enjoy them. But don't put our trust in them. Our infinite in the finite. It is the Lord that makes all things truly satisfying. God provides us with the finite, but God alone is the infinite. His love, after all, as we've read time and time and time again, is everlasting and unending. All things will pass away, but the greatest is the everlasting love of God for us now and forever. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are right now thanking You for all the little bits and pieces You have in today's Word, and that's all these scriptures we've read. We trust You with our future. It's not always a great future. In some ways, as we look back and think back then what our future was, and now we've been through that, which is now our past, a complicated statement, Lord, but we can look back and see You in all of our futures when we look at them now in reverse. So that we've had You there, we're going to have You again. And You get us through the rough times. And You get us out of that net sometimes that we get tangled in. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust You, and we can trust You with yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now is the time to present our tithes, our offerings to God, that God can bless them and continue the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world.